just where I left off. And once again, the main reason I'm doing this is because I'm convinced we're in the last days, and I'm convinced that the two witnesses are already alive, and I'm convinced that one day we're going to see them. I read this last Sunday to close out. Now, let's look at what the two witnesses proclaim and then examine what they do. We're in Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. The word prophesy is prophetuo. It is one of the most misused and abused words in the Bible. Many people automatically assume it can only mean that God gives the proclaimer a vision or a new revelation, which he then speaks from his mouth to the hearers. But this is not the prevailing meaning or actual use of the word in Scripture. It is only a small percentage, narrow part of the full meaning of the word. Bullinger says that it means to speak forth in declaration, warning, or exhortation as directed by the Spirit of God. If you go back and read Daniel, and read Ezekiel, and read Isaiah, and read Jeremiah, you'll discover that most of what they had to say was preaching. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with foretelling future events. While this word can mean to foretell the future, because that's the spectacular side of it, most people automatically just take everything when that word comes up and assumes it means to tell the future. But it doesn't always mean that. Now in Revelation 11:5, we're told, "And if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now, one of the things that I'm an absolute stickler for is what these God-breathed words mean in the languages in which they were written. I have to answer to Jesus Christ for the preaching of the word. One of the reasons there are so many different beliefs and so many different faiths is that some people take the King James translation and they say, "Well, I'm going to let the Spirit lead me." And that's why you find so many different opinions, because God's Spirit doesn't lead all men. He couldn't, because I have never seen so many different opinions about what different things mean. I try to find the basic root meaning of the word when it was written, because I'm a preacher of the word. I pray, I spend time on my knees, I want God to lead me, I'm a God-called preacher. And that's one of the reasons that I try to find out exactly what each word means so I can understand what they have to say. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't foretell the future. But I do take what the prophets wrote, and they foretold the future, and I let them do the job that God called them to do, and I simply expound on what it means. So in that sense, I am a prophet in that I simply take what the prophets wrote and interpret it. Revelation 11:5, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." This word for hurt means to devise evil against. And so many times there's a tendency to take things absolutely literal. And many people take this and mean that the two witnesses are here and there are their enemies, and they go, "Hoo!" And fire comes out of their mouth and burns everybody up. That's possible, but I don't think that's what it means at all. In the time of Jeremiah, and in the time of Isaiah, and the time of the Old Testament prophets, they would stand up and they would try to warn people. They would say, "God is going to send his wrath on you. God is going to do this. God is going to do that. God is going to destroy you. God is going to annihilate you if you do not repent, if you do not turn again." But to be perfectly honest, there were a whole lot more false prophets than there were God-called prophets. And it hasn't changed. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Daniel. They listened to the false prophets. And whenever any one of the true prophets would stand up and say, God is going to punish you, God is going to do this, God is going to do that, the false prophets would stand up and say, no, God hath not said this. God will not punish you. God is not against us. Punishment will not come upon us. And they would say that the true prophets from God were false prophets. What would happen then? The very thing that they had said out of their mouths of God's destruction would come down and would destroy those false prophets who were the enemies of the true prophets, and they would be destroyed by the very thing that the true prophets said would happen and the false prophets said would not. That word hurt means to devise evil against. It does not necessarily mean to hit with a pickaxe. It can. It does not necessarily mean to shoot and kill. It can. But the meaning of the word is to devise evil against, and that would be to say that they were liars and not telling the truth, and then they would be destroyed by the same truth that they were proclaiming that they, the false prophets, denied. It is quite likely that the two witnesses will be led by the Spirit of God to proclaim what he has already predicted through the holy prophets of old, which he has already had recorded in his completed word. They will use his written word to warn Israel, the church, the saved, and the world of the fiery judgment to come on this earth. The written word of God will be interpreted out of their mouths by the leadership of the Spirit. They will proclaim the fire of God that the prophetic scripture state is coming on the earth. Those who reject their testimony and devise evil against them, hurt them, if you will, the false prophets, will be destroyed by the same judgment fire which they are preaching. All false prophets will hate them and will attempt to devise evil against them. They will declare that the two witnesses, declare the two witnesses to be liars. They will tell the people that this destruction they are proclaiming is not from the Lord, just like the prophets of old did. They are proclaiming it is not from the Lord, that it is not of the Lord's doing, and that no evil will come upon them, and that they will not experience sword or famine. All the things the true prophets, the two witnesses, are saying, the false prophets will stand up and say, ah, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not of God. This isn't going to come upon us. But because God's word is not in them, that is, the false prophets, they will be devoured by the same judgmental fire which the two witnesses proclaim out of their mouths. It will destroy them because they would not believe it. They will be killed in the exact manner that the two witnesses predicted, by the word written by God's men through the prophets of old. They will be killed by the same predicted fire which caused them to devise evil against the two witnesses. The two words translated as hurt in verse 5 are the same word, adikio, which means to do wrong, to act unjustly, to injure, or to hurt. If this lengthy discourse seems to be based on far-fetched opinion, please consider the following Old Testament precedent established by God when he dealt with those who did not believe what his true prophet said was coming on Israel. Jeremiah warned of the judgment of fire that was coming on Israel. The false prophet said it was a lie, and that God was telling them to do so. God then told Jeremiah that the word out of his mouth, the word of fiery judgment, would soon devour them. And it did. The same will happen to those who hurt, devise evil against, the two witnesses of the tribulation period. So basically what I've said is that as the two witnesses testify what the prophets have already written about the fiery holocaust coming on this earth, the false prophets will say, no, 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 God's not going to do that. And they will belie God. And because they will not believe what they say, they're going to be destroyed by the very things that God sent the two witnesses to testify. Now here's the precedent. Jeremiah 5, 12 through 14. Speaking of the false prophets, they have belied the Lord. and said, It is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. Jeremiah had warned them of the wrath of God to come. Nobody listened. But the false prophet stood up and everybody listened. Because they said, Don't worry. You won't have to suffer through this. And most of the world believed them. And the prophets shall become wind. The false prophets, just like the wind, they have no value, no substance at all. And the prophets shall become wind, Jeremiah 5, 12 through 14. And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Thus shall it be done unto them. The very things that Jeremiah said that came out of his mouth, the fiery predictions of fiery destruction, ended up destroying these very false prophets that said it wasn't going to happen. So when you talk about fire coming out of a man's mouth, what he says, the fiery judgment, will be what destroys the ones who say, No, they're not from God. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye, Jeremiah, speak this word, saying that evil would come upon them, they would see sword and famine, because ye speak this word. Behold, I will make my words in Jeremiah's mouth, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. So the words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth were words of fire, words of truth. And it ended up destroying the false prophets, and they devised evil against Jeremiah. They wanted to hurt Jeremiah, and so they were destroyed by the very words of prophecy of fire destruction that Jeremiah spoke. Revelation 11:5. So when we go back to this and look at it, let's look at it in that context. Now, I'm not saying that fire won't come down out of heaven and devour their enemies. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's not going to be entirely that way. And these two fellows are not going to be the type of fellows that say, God destroy them. They're not going to be vindictive fellows. They're not going to be people that act independently from the wrath of God, independently from the will of God, and decide what God's going to do. God will already have decided what's going to be done, and they will merely be carrying out his will. Revelation 11:5. And if any man will hurt them, devise evil against them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. The same thing they speak that the false prophets say isn't true is going to devour the false prophets. And if any man will hurt them, devise evil against them, he must in this manner be killed. In devising the evil and calling them liars, they're going to be killed by the same thing these two witnesses indicated would happen. But like I said, I don't say that they won't call down fire out of heaven. Revelation 11:5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Let's take a look at Hosea 6:5. Now we're going to shift gears. And we're going to look at a slightly different aspect of this calling down fire from heaven, because I think it will happen in two different ways. Hosea 6:5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, have I shaped them, have I made them, have I formed them, have I shown them. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. The fire that comes out of God's mouth is a judgmental fire. And when God speaks famine and pestilences and earthquakes and all the terrifying things that are coming on this earth, those people who say, oh no, no problem, those are the very people that are going to be slain by them. And my judgments are as the light that goeth forth. So when you talk about words out of his mouth and judgment out of his mouth, the things that God gave the prophets to speak and the things that God gives these two witnesses to speak will be directly from God, and the people who don't believe it will be destroyed by it. Now let's take a look in 2 Kings 1:9 through 12. And this is a case of literal fire. It doesn't come out of Jeremiah's mouth like a flamethrower, but it is used for a purpose. Now, when Jesus came, it was necessary for him to prove to the world who he was. And he did that by miracles. Otherwise, they could have called him a liar. It was necessary for Peter, James, and John to prove they were from God. And so in the first New Testament churches, they worked miracles. They spoke in different languages. And all the things that the first New Testament churches record as happening happened. But all these things were to validate their claim. Once that claim was validated, these particular things ceased. And now we have God's completed word, and we don't need these miraculous things occurring anymore. But in the tribulation period, it will be an absolute necessity for these two witnesses, whoever they are, to have the full validation and proof that they are speaking God's word. And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, 2 Kings 1, 9 through 12, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God. Now underline that in red for a reason. Because here comes a proof that he is from God. He said, if I be a man of God, he's saying to this captain and through his experience to all of Israel, if I be a man of God, then what I'm going to tell you will happen. Then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Elijah was not a man of vicious temper who said, I'll show you when. He said, if I be a man of God, he wanted the whole nation of Israel to understand that he came from God. And God's Spirit gave him that unction. And the Spirit of God wanted all of Israel to know that he was from God. And so what happened? And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, did that cause the nation of Israel, by the event that occurred, and King Ahab, to believe that Elijah was from God? No. Why? Because after this happened, again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. So apparently it didn't get through. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, he said, I want to show you that I'm from God, so there won't be any question. Let fire come down from heaven and consume the 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Why? Because Elijah was vindictive? Because Elijah enjoyed showing his power? No, because God had something to prove. And these two witnesses in the last days will need that proof from God that they are God's men, and they will represent the nation of Israel, they will represent the church, they will represent the Holy Spirit in that he speaks through them, and they will proclaim the word of the Spirit. So all these elements that many preachers preach are involved here. The Word, the Spirit, the Church, and Israel will all be manifested in human personality and human men who will represent two distinct bodies, the Church and Israel. And as God's Holy Spirit has led the Church and Israel by the Word of God, they will be using the Word and be led by the Spirit. Now, they won't be going around all the time just showing off their power and demonstrating, man, I got some power here. And they will have the reverential respect for God's power to the extent that they will not try to do something themselves. Michael the archangel is the most powerful of all angels. And I want you to notice what he said to the fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan. And Jude 8 and 9, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now in the last days, the false prophets will devise evil against. They will want to hurt the two witnesses. They will speak great evil of them. And there will be a natural tendency for the two witnesses to want to zap them, destroy them, kill them. But this example is left in God's word for all men to follow. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Thus durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He didn't get nasty with the devil. He didn't say, I'm going to take care of you, devil, and wrestle him and jump on him and stomp him. But said, the Lord rebuke thee. These two witnesses will merely let the power of God accomplish the work that they have been called to do as representatives of Israel and the church. And they won't be braggadocio. They won't be super powerful men who will be able to bedazzle the whole world and people will fall back in awe of them. But they will be able to prove that they are from God, and they will be able, at the will of God, to call down fire from heaven. The two witnesses will merely be telling the world what the Old and New Testament prophets have already declared by the Holy Spirit would come on this earth. It is all currently recorded in His completed word. The reaction of this last day generation will be the same as in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah stood alone. I don't think anybody believed Jeremiah, maybe Baruch, or maybe some of the others that were with him, but a few maybe. Maybe a small remnant. But for the most part, he was the wailing prophet, the lamenting prophet. Nobody listened to what he had to say. They scoffed at him. They laughed at him. There were hundreds and hundreds of false prophets. Every time Jeremiah would stand up and say God's word was going to, that God was going to send upon this earth fire destruction, that God was going to do this and this and this and bring judgment upon Israel, every time Jeremiah did it, they stood up and laughed at him and they said, no, we're God's people. This won't happen. And everything that Jeremiah said, they said, no, he doesn't speak God's word. We are God's men. We speak God's word. And they put out this information, and they kept putting it out and putting it out, and nobody listened to Jeremiah. It's just like that today. Peter wrote it would be like that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He said, I want you to remember what the Master said. I want you to remember what the prophets said. I want you to remember what they said it would be like in the last days. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I'm not a prophet. The law and the prophets were until John. What do we need prophets for today? We've already got all the prophecy that God intended for us to have through the prophets. All I've got to be able to do is, by the same Spirit that led them, interpret correctly by the leadership of the Spirit and submission to His will and His word, and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then I'll tell you what the prophets prophesied, and the prophecy that I will be giving you will be something that God spoke a long time ago by the holy prophets of what it would be like in the last days. And they prophesied a terrifying, fiery destruction would come upon this earth. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, and so did the apostles. And so I don't have to say, I know God give me a revelation of what's going to happen down here. Listen, I already know what's going to happen down here because the Old Testament prophets and the apostles said what was going to happen, and here's what's going to happen. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. There are your false prophets. There are the people who are standing up saying, oh, come on now. This business about a fiery destruction and God's judgment, come on, that's not going to happen. Look at television. Look at these people. And look at what they're saying. They preach a God of prosperity. They say, oh, all you got to do is just give God enough money and everything will be just fine. And look at what God's going to give you back. God of prosperity. And they defend themselves and says that anyone who says that God wasn't the God of prosperity, they say, why, just look here, the Apostle Paul preached prosperity. And they go over and take a few scriptures and twist them around, but they sure can't take them all. You've got to take all of them. And they don't conflict with one another. But if you take them out of context and grab them here and there and don't put them all together, you can preach just about anything you want and validate it as long as you don't have to match it against other scriptures and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We're not going to have any famine. We're not going to have any pestilence. The world's getting better. Everything's going to be fine. Pretty soon we'll have national health care. Pretty soon the economy is going to pick right back up, and Tippecanoe and Tyler too, and we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. There it all is, and that's what they're saying. And anyone who stands up and tries to tell them God's judgment's coming on this earth, they treat them just exactly like they treated Jeremiah, like they treated Isaiah. But God's word is true, and that's what these two prophets are going to do. And when they begin to demonstrate to Israel that they are from God, a remnant of Israel will listen. These two tribulation period witnesses will have God's authority to foretell the events involving the release of his power to control the elements he created. They will be able to tell where his fire will come down, where it will not rain, where the waters will turn a blood-red color, and where the plagues of Revelation will occur geographically. How do I know that? Take a look at these. Revelation 11, 5, and 6, continuing in Revelation. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Continuing with verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. These two Old Testament men that best graphically portray what it's talking about here are the same two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. Moses, representing the nation of Israel, and Elijah, representing the church, through John the Baptist, who prepared the material out of which Jesus called the first New Testament church. The connection of Elijah with the church is through John the Baptist, because the Bible says that John preached in the spirit of Elijah. John was not Moses, was not Elijah reincarnated, but the same spiritual message and the same spirit that led Elijah led John the Baptist, who baptized the first ones that Jesus called out to be the first local New Testament church, and whom Jesus trained for over 3 years. Moses is the figure that represents Israel, and I've proven that on Sunday morning over the last several Sundays. These are the powers that he gave to these two. So you have Moses representing Israel, Elijah representing the church via John the Baptist. You have the Holy Spirit of God represented as the oil that flows out of the golden candelabra in Zechariah and goes across into the two olive trees, which are Israel and the church, and the message goes out to the whole world by the Spirit of God, the living Word. And so I've covered all this in these tapes thoroughly and completely over the last several Sundays. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. These God-given abilities are intimately associated with Moses and Elijah. Elias, or Elijah, the New Testament word for Elijah is Elias, so forgive me if I just read it as Elijah. James 5, 17 and 18, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Notice the similarity. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now notice, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. All right. Elijah did not all of a sudden say, I don't want it raining. He didn't just suddenly invoke God's power. He went to God. He prayed. He prayed seeking God's will in it. And as he prayed and communicated with God, the power of God, which had already predetermined this was what was going to be done anyway, carried out what he had led Elijah to come to him and pray about. We really like to think that we can control God. We really like to think that if we pray long enough and hard enough and earnest enough, that God will take his will and bend it to ours. I'm sorry, but you have a very high opinion of yourself if you think that's the way it works. Because what I want is what God decides is best. And the Spirit of God led Elijah to come to him in prayer. But it was not something that Elijah suddenly decided would be a good idea, and he wanted to let God in on it. These things that happen in our lives as children of God are things that God's Spirit leads us to do. These two witnesses will have the power to say where it will and will not rain. But that has already been decided by God. He knows exactly where it will happen. He knows exactly how it will be done. And these two witnesses will be doing like Elijah, praying and asking God to let them know where this event should be predicted. And God will reveal it to them because he has already determined it. And they will be able to predict and say where it will rain and where it will not rain. That would have been a really nice thing to have had when I was I'm a professional certified meteorologist. And that would be a great thing, ability to have. But I'd be perfectly honest with you. My record as a forecaster in predicting when it was going to rain and when it wasn't, it's not all that great. God's the only 100% forecaster I know, right, Don? He's the only 100% forecaster I know. Isn't it, you know, Don, isn't it amazing? Don's a meteorologist. Isn't it amazing how God controls all these variables? You know how many variables there are in the forecast. We think we know, but then there are some we don't even know about. You've got so many variables that go into a forecast, it's an impossible situation to accurately predict the weather. But God controls every ion and atom, and isn't it amazing how he knows right now where one little bit of moisture that's being evaporated over the Pacific somewhere is going to fall out over Austria. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how God puts all these variables together? He's the only one that can control them. He's the only one that understands them. And so in this particular situation, the witnesses won't have to say, there is a 20% probability of rain. They'll say there ain't going to be no rain. And they won't have to say a 60% probability of rain when they decide it starts to rain again. They'll just, God will, and he prayed again. Now notice, he keeps praying. The communication channel between these two witnesses and God will be God telling them and them telling the world. And it won't be that they suddenly get all these marvelous ideas and they begin to do these things and God says, I wish I'd thought of that, because God would have already determined it. Please note that this is not a sudden, bold releasing of God's power at the whim of a man's awareness of his great power to call down fire from heaven. It was an answer to a prayer directed to ascertain if it was God's will that such be done, both to stop and then to resume the rain. These two witnesses will simply be the instruments which God uses to do what he has already determined in heaven long before they were born. When they pray, God will answer those prayers requesting what he has already decided to do. God has already decided to stop the rain, to send fire on the earth, to turn the waters a blood red color, and to send many plagues on the earth. They will be powerless mouthpieces that he empowers to use as he desires. Now, taking a look, we're told that they will be able to turn water to blood. Exodus 7:20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. Now notice, the Lord commands it. Notice before we talked about prayer. This is something God has already decided. It isn't something that they do and God thinks it's a great idea. As the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. They took on a blood-red color. Exodus 9:13-15. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now, remember, these two prophets are not supernatural human beings. They are very real, weak, sinful men who have no power of their own, but rely upon thus saith the Lord God. They will be men who have tremendous confidence in the Word of God, and when God says something, they will believe it has already been settled in heaven, and they will merely be repeating what God has warned man about through the Scriptures for centuries. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Now remember, in Revelation 11:6, it said that they would be able to send many plagues upon the earth, and we're comparing Moses and Elijah. And I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people. Now notice, why is God doing this? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. God's purpose in all this is to prove to them that the two witnesses are from God, and in this case, in Moses' case here, to prove that there was none like him in all the earth. And God proved it to Israel, and because he proved it to Israel, I accept what he did to Israel, and it has proven it to me. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and he did, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now, God says in Revelation 11:6 that these will have power to turn water to blood, to predict when it will rain and when it won't rain, and to strike the earth with many plagues and pestilences. On the Mount of Transfiguration, two witnesses appeared by Christ, Elijah and Moses. They represent Israel and the church, and in the last days, these two men will not be Moses and Elijah reincarnated, but the same Spirit that led them will give them the same power that he gave Moses and Elijah, and they will be able to prove that they are from God. And when people will not listen to them, they have no excuse, because God will have demonstrated through them they are from him, and the people who will not be listening will be accountable. 1 Kings 18:37-39. 1 Kings 18:37-39. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The purpose in this scripture was to let people know that God is God, and to cause them to return and repent and return to God. This will be the purpose, one of the purposes of the two witnesses. And a remnant in Israel will believe them and will turn to God. Now I want you to notice what happened. Then, at that time, after the prayer, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me. He prayed. What happened after that? Verse 38. Then, after the prayer, the fire of the Lord fell. We're talking about fire coming down from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice. This is Elijah's prayer. And the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It caused the people to turn and to repent. But Elijah first prayed. Then the fire fell. It was not something that Elijah thought was a clever idea. It was something that God had already predetermined from the beginning of creation. God has always known this would happen. He knows the future, the past, and the present. And Elijah was merely being used of God to carry out something that God had decided. He was an instrument, a tool in the hands of God. That's all any man has ever been, with the exception of his son, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are instruments and tools that God uses here. And if we submit our will to him, if we have a desire to please God, God has already determined what he wants us to do. Our job, our responsibility, is to be willing to do whatever God wants. But most of the time, God's children try to pick out what they want to do and get God to go along with it. And that's a very foolish way to act with God. And that's the first bell. It says, now, let's look at the end of their earthly ministry. What happens to these two witnesses at the end? They get zapped. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, the Abyssu Phriatos, the shaft abysses, kills them. So next week, be here for the exciting conclusion of episode number 3 in Just Plain Bull. And we'll pick up there next Sunday. Next comes the good part.